Well, today we are going to continue in a series on prayer. I don't know how many weeks it's been now, but I hope something's happening to you. I hope that there is indeed being ignited in your heart a greater desire to pray. And not only a desire, but actually you're practicing prayer. There's an engagement in your heart. And if that's happening, I know that God is working. And we've had different challenges to fast and pray, to set aside daily time for prayer. We've talked about how to pray for others. We've talked about how to participate in the fellowship of the burning heart. And so God is just really working in us through this time. And today we're going to look at another aspect of prayer, which really has to do with when we see human need, when we are confronted with the enormity of problems that exist in the world, that our response should be to pray. Now, we've learned about the fact that we talked about when Jesus was teaching us how to pray for one another and to pray for spiritual protection and spiritual growth. That was one aspect of praying for one another. But there's another aspect in which when we see both physical and spiritual needs that exist in the world, the natural response should be to want to pray. When we, read about the number of or meet people that are in great need, or just learn about people that are struggling with substance abuse, when we learn about the problem of human trafficking, when we know the number of people who are living on less than a dollar a day, all these tremendous needs that we confront in the world, we should be moved to pray. But there was a time in Jesus' life, actually many times, when confronted with so many people in need, that Jesus responded to that need by turning to his disciples and asking them to pray for something. What would it have been that Jesus would want us to pray for when we see the spiritual need in the world? What is it that really he would say we should pray for? Well, today we're going to look at that passage and we're going to ask God to help us pray what he told his disciples to pray. And that's been our constant theme during this time, as we're asking the Lord to teach us how to pray. So let's do that right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in every way that you are our model, in every way you teach us the way of righteousness. And so we're going to ask you to do that again today through your word, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, ignite in us a greater passion to pray. And you would teach us today how to pray in accordance with your desires and your heart. Lord, I pray that no one listening today would leave without some response in their heart to your word. Would you enable us to overcome all inertia, all wrong ideas, all preoccupations with other things? Lord, I pray for receptiveness to your word today by your Holy Spirit, because I ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, well, the text that we are going to look at is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 1. It's a very short and simple passage. And this is what it says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Okay, that's it. So we see Jesus is going about doing the work of the kingdom. From the beginning, as we read about Jesus, this is what he's done. He's been commissioned to go out and to preach the good news. And as he's going out and preaching the good news, he's also demonstrating the kingdom by delivering people from demonic oppression. He's healing their diseases. And in this way, the kingdom of God is coming among them. But the reality is, for every one that he healed, there were more that were coming. There were multitudes that were seeking his help. That many times the crowds would follow him when he would try and go away for a short time. They'd be looking for him because there were so many needs. And the reality was that although he was ministering constantly and then withdrawing, there was more people than he could serve. And so in this instance, he looks at the multitude of people. I mean, he's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been delivering people, but he looks and he sees so many more. And when he looks at them, he has compassion in his heart because his desire is to release a greater measure of healing and deliverance among them all. And so that being in his heart, he takes that opportunity to turn to his disciples and to first of all let them see through his eyes the condition of the people. And he points out several things in their condition. He calls them harassed and helpless. He saw people who were vulnerable, that they were unprotected, that they were like these sheep that were not able to defend themselves against wild animals. He saw people subject to the forces, demonic forces, without the spiritual protection of God because they had not learned how to operate in the kingdom. And so he saw them being pushed and driven and tormented and bothered and all this confusion in their lives. And it was a sad condition to see people like that. He also said that they were people who were without leadership. He says the workers are few among them. So that though they had these needs, when Jesus looked and saw their condition, he didn't see people who were addressing this problem. But he also says something else about the people that he sees. So he sees this tremendous need. And I think he's seen a physical and a spiritual need. He's seen, you know, the fact that people need healing. They need that, but they also are under spiritual bondages in their life. He wants to see them free from their spiritual bondages. He sees both physical and spiritual things. But he says something else that's very important. He says, the harvest is plentiful. When he looks at the crowd of people, he describes them with the terms a harvest. Now, the harvest is a term that refers to, agricultural term that refers to crops. It's the same things as crops. And the harvest time is a period of time when the crops are fully ripened and ready to be taken in. And that's an indication of people who are ready to be brought into God's kingdom. When Jesus talked a lot about harvest, he talked a lot about agricultural examples, and a lot of it had to do with people who were spiritually prepared by God to receive the good news of the kingdom and to be brought into the kingdom of God and experience the blessings of God in their life. So he says the harvest is plentiful. There are people that God has already prepared. They are ready to receive good news. They are ready to embrace the message that Jesus has. They're ready to respond when they hear the word of God. And so Jesus is putting this tremendous contrast before us of a spiritual ready people. People who, although they are harassed and helpless, that when they hear the good news, they will respond. In John chapter 4, we have the account of Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at a well. And there, Jesus engages this woman in spiritual conversation. And he touches the deepest part of her heart. And she hears the good news. She hears the message of a God who is able to remove her shame, to forgive her sins, and to give her a new life. And so she embraces that. And it so affects her that she goes back to her village of Sychar. And she begins to tell the story to other people. And as a result of the testimony of her life, many other Samaritans come out in a stream to come and see Jesus. At that moment, Jesus' disciples are also with him. And he says this to them. He says, sorry, I'm going to go on here. Where? There it is. Okay. Jesus says to them, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Jesus is looking at the Samaritans that are coming out from their village, and he is comparing them to a harvest field. And right around them, there was crops that were getting ready. They were growing, but the season looked like they needed more time until they would be ready to be harvested. So if Jesus had turned to his disciples and said, "Do you think these crops are ready to be harvested?" They would have said, "No." And then if Jesus had said, "What about the Samaritans in that village? Do you think they are ready to receive the word of God?" They would have said, "No." And so Jesus is correcting their thinking. He says, "Don't say it's delayed. Don't say 4 months more and then the harvest. I'm telling you, God has already done a work to prepare the people in this village. And even now they are ready to be harvested. Don't think delay." See, one of the things that is a reality is when we approach people with an idea that God is not already working in their life, they're not ready. Now, it is true that God works people through a process. And we have to see what God is doing in each person's life. But there's many times when we think, "Oh, this person is not prepared by God. This person is not ready. Or this nation is not ready. Or this group of people is so resistant." And that's the way the Jews at Jesus' day viewed the Samaritans. These were not likely candidates for the kingdom of God. These were not the people who had, because of their history, that they were going to receive the word of God. But Jesus is looking at the Samaritans in a different way. And he sees that the key to unlock that Samaritan village was one person. All they needed was one living testimony among them of a person whose life was so radically changed that she broke out of her past. And when they saw her, they said, "Wow, we've got to meet this person who did this to you." And many times the key to a group of people is one individual whose life is impacted. So when we are thinking about a harvest field, we have to pay attention to who are the individuals that God would give to us, around us, that we can share with, that can unlock a whole harvest field. So Jesus corrects their thinking and shows them that God has compressed the time of the harvest so that he's working, so that people are ready to come to him. You know, Jesus talks a lot about harvest. There's another passage in Matthew 13. And I'll just read this to you. And Jesus had told them a parable about weeds growing and a harvest getting ready. And he said, they said to Jesus, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." So there's a coming end time harvest. There's a picture that when God's plans are complete, in the time frame of this world, the next event is going to be a final harvest when Jesus Christ returns and he takes in all those who have come to the knowledge of him, who love him, who are waiting for his coming, and then he will also separate out the weeds. We're looking for that final revelation that will come with a harvest. But I want you to notice that Jesus, when he says the harvest is plentiful, plentiful. In spite of extensive rejection, in spite of demonic opposition, Jesus sees a group of people that are ready to come to him. This is a word that describes a great multitude of people. When you take in a harvest, most of us have not grown up on a farm, but when you are on a farm and the harvest is ready, you go and you want to bring all that harvest in. You don't want to miss the period of time. There's a ripe time when it's ready, and that's when you have to go and bring it in. And you want none of it to be wasted. And there's a beautiful picture here about the kingdom of God that describes this multitude, this harvest. "And after this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand." This is the reality that God is preparing people from every nation to be in his kingdom.
This is the heart of God in the Scriptures, that from the time He gave the promise to Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed, that He has been preparing a group of people among every tribe, every family, every ethnic group. He is preparing them, and He's looking for workers who will go and gather the harvest. But He has the but. This harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now Jesus is going to send His disciples into the harvest field, because chapter 10 verse 1 says, I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you the power. And I'm sending you out. So definitely, He's wanting them to see themselves as workers that He has prepared for the harvest field. But the question, of course, becomes, was He only referring to His disciples then? Or are all followers of Jesus supposed to become workers? Well, the reality is that everybody who follows Jesus should be prepared to be a worker. A worker is someone who is equipped by God, given spiritual gifts, and God has given spiritual gifts to everyone. So if you're needing equipment, He says, I'll give you equipment, something that you can use. God is giving workers by shaping our character to be more like Christ. He's making us workers because He too is giving us authority and power as a result of His authority and power. We're underneath it. He shares it with us. We're all called to be workers. Now, we may have to get some additional training. These disciples were being trained. And one of the things we should desire when we become a follower of Jesus is to be trained. Take advantage of every opportunity to learn more about how to follow Christ. You have an opportunity to go to a seminar. You have an opportunity to be in a small group. An opportunity to learn more. We get trained and we take advantage of those opportunities. I appreciate this group that came down this weekend. They have a break. They decided, under the challenge of my friend, to take a day and a half to get some more input into their lives. That's what we should be eager. Lord, I want more. I want you to train me to be a worker. Okay, so they're being trained. But the reality is that with all that Jesus has taught, why is it that the workers are still few? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, one of the sad things that we should recognize that should move us when we talk about Jesus looking and seeing the condition of the people and moving on His heart to call them to pray is we should know what the spiritual condition and the physical condition is among the nations. Now, the part of the world that has the greatest level of poverty, both physical and spiritual poverty, is commonly referred to as the 1040 window. It's a stretch that goes along the center part of the earth. And for various political and social and spiritual reasons, people who live in that area have the least resources physically and have the least opportunities to hear the good news of the gospel. Now, around the world, there are people who have a greater opportunity to hear the gospel than others. There's a very helpful graph I want to show you. Okay, this one is hard to see, but let me try and explain this graph to you. In the center are the darkest portion would be people who are followers of Jesus. That what is represented in the graph. And around the sections, around the bottom, it tells you different areas of people of the world in which are primarily what is their religious or spiritual background. So at the left are Hindu people. Above them are Buddhist people, non-religious people. There's the Christian world, the Muslim world, ethnic religions. So, for example, in the, let's take the Muslim world. So over here. So you see the portion of believers in Jesus in that dark sphere is very small compared to the whole section. Now, in each of those sections, that small, dark group, which is the followers of Jesus, if they shared with everyone that was around them the good news of the gospel, if everyone who they had touch with by language and family and work, if they shared the good news with everybody, that would be the gray, the little bit lighter gray portion. That would mean that all those people would have an opportunity to hear the gospel. That means that everything that is beyond that portion, everything that's the white portion, represents all the people who would have no opportunity to hear the good news because there would be no one relevantly able to explain it to them. There would be no followers of Jesus that could be among them. That's if you see, there's a pretty significant amount of white up there. You can see in the Christian world that the portion that's left at the top is very small. I mean, I'm sorry, I got this wrong, didn't I? No, that's right, that's right. Now, the reality here is in the world, they estimate, you know, there's different ways of measuring groups of people by language and by culture, which they call a people group. And so some people say 16,000, some people say more, but about 16,000 people. They say that there's about 6,000, and this number varies too. It can be low as 6,000, but somewhere around 6,000 of those group of people have no living witness among them by followers of Jesus Christ. Which means among the different groups of people in the world, about 42% of them are people that don't have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Also, if you just take it in terms of total numbers of people in the world, about 38% of the world, about 2.5 billion people live in those spheres of the world where they do not have an opportunity to hear. Now, that ought to be sobering for us to realize that the only way that these people are going to hear is if there are workers that come among them, that live among them. Now, we know that some of them live in places in the world where they do not allow people to come in specifically for the purpose of sharing the gospel. That is, they don't allow cross-cultural workers or missionaries. That is not the only access to those countries. There, of course, are business people. There are other ways of going in by serving people with their physical needs and to live and be among them. And also, the other thing that we should realize is that God is sending large numbers of people from places in the world that there is no gospel witness to places in the world where they'll have an opportunity to hear. For example, in Columbus, one of the nations in the world that is the most difficult for followers of Jesus to be a witness is Somalia. Somalia is a place where there are martyrs. When people come to Christ, that they are put to death. And it's not easy to be a witness for Christ there. But you know, in Columbus, that God has chosen Columbus to be the city that has the second largest number of Somalis in the United States. Minneapolis is the number one, Columbus is number two. Now, that's God's way of saying to us, hey, we may not be able to go to Somalia, but if we're concerned about Somalians having an opportunity to know the good news of the kingdom of God, to also be delivered from demonic oppression, to be healed of their sicknesses, to know the good news of the forgiveness of sins, we have a tremendous opportunity in Columbus. And so it is that God has a variety of ways. But the point is that Jesus, in looking at the nations, and by the way, you know, if you say, Rich, how are you extrapolating from this harvest to the nations? And I cannot do a complete exegesis of this passage, but it's very clear, actually, especially in the corresponding passage in Luke, that when Jesus sends out the workers, that he's having a picture of nations in mind. It's part of what is going on in this passage, that Jesus is not only looking at the Samaritans, he's not only looking at the people that are right around him in the nation of Israel, but he's anticipating that greater harvest that God is looking for from all the nations. Because nations are on the heart of Jesus, because he has the heart of God. He was the one who spoke to Abraham about the nations. So this passage cannot be read without understanding that there is a harvest that God is looking for from all the nations. And God is having a harvest. The time of harvest is now. Don't say 4 months later. Don't say some other time in history. Now is the time. We are living in the generation just before the return of Christ. And the final thing that is happening before the return of Christ is this gospel of the kingdom will be preached among all the nations. Then the end will come. This is the final stage. We are living in the end time harvest period where God is looking for the final workers to go out onto the harvest field and to complete His work. That's what Jesus is looking for. You know, there's an interesting story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 20 about a guy who had a farm, a vineyard. He was the owner. You could say he was the Lord of the harvest. And he went into the marketplace and he found some people who were not working. And he said, "Would you like to come and work on my farm?" And they said, "Yes." And then he went back later and he found more people standing there. He said, "You want to work on my farm?" They said, "Yes." They went. And he kept going. And finally, he came and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others still standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" And you know what they said? "Because no one has hired us." And he said, "You're hired." He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Now the question is, I'd like to think about this. Where were they when Jesus went, or when the owner went into the place to get them to go working? Where were they at the time? I don't know. Because it sounds like they were standing there all day. How did they get missed the first time? I don't know. But the point was, God was looking for them at an earlier time. If they had been there earlier, He would have hired them earlier. But their excuse was, "Well, no one's hired us." So that means, if you say, "I'm not working because no one has hired me," I'm not talking about a physical job here, I'm talking about a spiritual job. Jesus says, "You're hired." You're hired. Go and work in my vineyard. Go and work in my harvest field. Wow. That's what God is wanting us to understand. Plentiful harvest, few workers. Now, Jesus looks at all the people, looks at the disciples, says more workers are needed, and then what does He say we should do? He says that the solution is to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. He doesn't say the solution is just for these disciples to go out and do the work. The solution is not just for them to double their efforts, to work harder, to try and get everything done. His solution is to say, "Let's pray for more workers." And so this is one of the things then that we need to learn about our prayer life. One of the things that Jesus is teaching them, and that also it's very interesting that the passage indicates this is not the first time that Jesus is telling this to His disciples. Because the verb "He said to them" is in the imperfect tense. Meaning that He had been saying to them. He had been telling them. He had been saying in different situations, "Guys, this is what we need to do. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers." You know, I find this prayer to be very helpful for me in a response in my daily life. This week, I found naturally this prayer coming out of my heart. Because as I was in my office this week, a young man from the Middle East walked into my office. And when I saw him, I was both very glad and very sad. Because when he walked in, I knew what he was going to ask me. And indeed, it's what he asked. He said, "I'm here because I would like a host family. I would like to live with an American," but he was coming to a Christian organization. So his request was, "Will you have a Christian family for me to live with?" And the reason I was sad was because I knew there was no family to invite this guy in. Because we've had a steady stream of Muslim men from Saudi Arabia, from Oman, from United Arab Emirates, from the 1040 window, from those countries where in their country They will have little opportunity to be close enough to a follower of Jesus. And here they're in this country, and that's their request. So I shut my office door, and I said, "Oh Lord, send workers to work among these Muslim men that are here in Columbus." That was my heart's cry based on what Jesus told me to do. Now, of course, He wants me to be a worker too. Now, the reality is we can't all work in all parts of the vineyard. The harvest is too big. So when He sends you out, you just don't run around the whole vineyard and say, "I'm going to harvest here now and go over here and harvest." You know, He sends you to some specific spot. And there's where you start to harvest. Now, the problem that I said before from that graph was there's a lot of people who are doing harvesting in the place where, and there's whole fields in the harvest where no one is doing the harvest work. And why is it that we have so many workers working in one part of the harvest field when there's such a need in other parts? It's because we're not seeing the picture that Jesus wants us to see. Now, there's something that happens if we begin to pray this prayer. If we begin to pray what Jesus said, "Lord, send out workers. Lord, there's a great harvest. Send out workers among the people." And you can start to name people groups. And if you don't know the names of the people groups, by the way, there's some really helpful prayer guides that can help us to do that. There's you can go to Joshua Project online, and there will be the names of the different unreached people groups. But if you're praying, "Oh God," well, there's a very interesting thing that happens. If you begin to pray like that, inevitably, you cannot pray that prayer without God saying to you, "And who will go?" And then you have the option to say, "Lord, send me." That's why this is a difficult prayer to pray. Because if you're going to pray for more laborers, more workers, and you're not a worker, you know what God is going to say to you. He's going to tell you, "I'm going to send you out." I find this to be the case. You know, when I was in Buffalo, I had a burden to pray for ministries to international students in different cities in New York State. And I was gathering with my friend, and we started to pray for the next city, which was Rochester, New York. I was in Buffalo. I said, "Oh God, send workers to Rochester." And we pray that week after week. And finally he said to me, "I can't pray this prayer anymore." He said, "I have to go." I said, "Go." And part of the reason we were praying for Rochester was because we knew that there were people there that were really, and there's just a lot of internationals there, but I knew, for example, that we were concerned about China at the time, and China had recently started sending students to the United States to study, and for many years, you know, there was not an opportunity to work with Chinese people here. And when they started coming, we knew that the premier of China had sent his son to study in Rochester, New York. And so I said, "It'd be really great if his son could hear the good news while he was in the United States." So that was motivating for me to pray for Rochester, New York. And he went. And that son heard the gospel. I don't know if he received, but he had an opportunity at least. And then I said, "This is great." My friend's name's Paul Ishihara. And so after he went to Rochester, I said, "Okay, Paul, we got to start praying for Ithaca, New York now, where Cornell University is. Let's pray." So we began to pray and pray and pray. And then one day he called me. He said, "Rich, guess where I'm at?" I said, "Where?" He said, "I'm in Ithaca, New York." I said, "Oh man, every time we pray, you think you're the one?" But something happens when we pray. God touches something. We have to be open to hear what God would say to us. And when Jesus says, "Ask," the word means to request urgently, to plead, to pour out your heart. It's not a mild term. It's a term of someone standing on the brink of eternity, looking out and seeing what God wants to accomplish, knowing that the time is short, and he's pleading that God would send out the workers necessary to bring in the harvest. do we pray like that? Well, God has a desire for us to pray for asking Him. So, I just have a couple applications for you today based on what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage. Are you committed to praying for the advancement of the kingdom of God among the nations? Is this part of your prayer life? When you think about all the things to pray about, are you thinking only for your own needs, only for the people in your own family? Or does your prayer life extend to wanting to see God's advancement among the nations? Now, here at ANCF, one of the things we have is we have a mission action team. And that mission action team is to see where we can make investments in the kingdom of God among the nations. So you have been given a sheet here called ANCF Missions Prayer Guide. If you want to pull that out and look at it for a moment. Whenever you are giving, a portion of the budget of the money that comes in through our offerings is set aside. Over 10% of the money goes to fund these types of works that are here on this sheet. And they're divided into different areas. One area that the church supports is work among international students. And there's some people that are working for IFI that are part of the church budget. And our desire is to pray for these workers. So one thing, we want to pray for more workers, but we also want to pray for those that are already workers to be able to continue the work that God has sent them to do. So here you can see the names of some of the people. Tuyara. Where's Tuyara? Is she here? There's Tuyara. Tuyara, let everyone see who you are. Sometimes she leads worship. And then Mabel. Mabel's here. Mabel, you can raise your hand. And Fabi, are you here today? No, the day she's going to... Okay, okay. Art and Kristen are over here. And Russ and Rebecca, there. So these are folks that we want to pray for. And there's some things written down here that we can pray for them about. And then there's some long-term people. People that are overseas, that are serving the Lord, that we've had personal relationship with. One of them is Yasser, who is sharing the good news with Muslims in Sudan. And you can read a little bit about what he's doing there. And then we've abbreviated the names of the next two who are working in China. They had previously been in Columbus and in relationship with them, but they're now back there, and they're involved in church planting and work among the poor and seeing the kingdom of God extended on college campuses. And so we want to pray for these two people that are working in China. And then we also have supported a couple that have been translating the Bible into one of the minority languages in China, Miao. And there's different Miao people in China. They're working with one of the groups of Miao people. And then on the back, you can see that we're also praying. We are praying for future long-term workers. It is our desire as a church to send out people into these places of need. And it can be that God is going to call some of you to be some of those long-term workers. And then the next section is the persecuted church. We believe that God wants us to support our brothers and sisters whose witness is to Christ by revealing Him in the midst of suffering. And so we're supporting the families of martyrs through Open Doors and Bibles to Captive Nations. We're praying, we're investing in North Korea with the Voice of the Martyrs, and also in Pakistan and Sudan, and more about Open Doors ministry. So there's two ministries, the Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors are the two organizations that we're partnering with to serve under these areas. And then we're also supporting national ministries. These are the ministries that are supporting people who are within their countries. And we're supporting these two in India and in the Cyrus Project. A number of that is in Iran and other projects. But you can go to their websites and see what they're doing. But this is to support the indigenous workers that are in countries of the world, and we're helping to support them. And then we also support a Compassion Child, and we also have an education fund for people who are going to missions conferences and Perspectives on the World Christian Movement class. So, in terms of applying this, are you praying? We would like everyone engaged in the church to take this sheet and to use it as a prayer guide this week, and hopefully more than this week, but get started this week. Take a name, take a section, and begin to pray for these workers, and then pray that God will send more workers into that area. That's our application. The other application for this is the Mission Action Team is looking for more members. And I'm going to invite anyone who would like to come next week and pray just at 12:15. This is not a regular meeting of the Mission Action Team, but we're going to have a prayer time focused from the Mission Action Team on praying for the nations. And we meet upstairs in the cold room on the third floor so that you will not fall asleep while you pray. And we would invite you to join us. Now, can the other members of the Mission Action Team, can you stand up so people can see who you are? Come on now. Okay. There's Eric. There's Rob. I guess Richard is not here and Dustin is not here. But if you have an interest in being part of the Mission Action Team, would you talk to one of these folks? We are looking for more people to join with us. Okay? So that's one thing. And then the second question is, are you a worker in the kingdom? Are you a worker? Do you know where God is? What area? Right now he's placed you in an area, whether it's your workplace, whether it's on campus. He's placed you in a harvest field. But the openness to God is to say, God, do you want me to move to another place in the harvest? And I believe that some of you have either had a calling to do that and have not gone yet, and you need some support and encouragement in that, or that God is going to call out more of you. That when you're praying, God is going to stir something in your heart. You start praying for a nation that you didn't even know much about, and God is going to start to stir you. If you read the biographies of all of those people who went to another nation, as you read the stories of like Hudson Taylor, these other people, you realize that their calling started in prayer. When they were praying, God did something in their heart. So we want to be a church that's characterized as a house of prayer for all nations. And so we need to hear what Jesus says here. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. So are you praying? And are you a worker? Let's go ahead and stop and pause and listen for a moment. But I'm asking that just as you turned to your disciples on that day and said, ask, Lord, that we could hear you also telling us to do this today. Oh, Lord, rise up the spirit of intercession for the nations among us. Rise it up, Lord. Raise it up. Now, some of you need more training, and some of you have situations that you still need to get through. But some of you, despite that, are aware that there is a calling from God on your life to go to a place where there are not many followers of Jesus, to go to either an unreached people group or to a least evangelized nation, or to work among a people that have not had much opportunity to hear the gospel. Some of you are burdened already, and you need a way of being encouraged and supported in that. And I'm going to invite you, if God has been speaking to you about that and you say, yes, God has already given me a call, or I feel maybe even today that there's something rising up in me that this might be the thing God wants me to do, we want to pray for you today. We want to encourage you. Just wondering, how many people would say, yeah, that's me. I feel that call in my life to go to a place or a people that is lacking Christian workers, lacking a gospel witness. How many of you would say that's something you have heard from God? Could you raise your hand? Okay. All right, there's several of you. Mm-hmm. Lord, I thank you. I know, Lord, you want all of us to be workers, but finding out where that is and how that works, we don't know always. But I thank you that you're giving some specifics to these folks, so you're moving them along. Yes, thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your compassion, that when you saw the crowds, that was your response. Lord, thank you. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.